the enemy will build strongholds in secrecy, enforce them by silence. And it's only when you begin to break the silence that you begin to break the stronghold.
Hi, I'm Carl Vaders, and welcome to The Church Lobby, Conversations on Faith and Ministry. My guest in this episode is Donald Litchie, and we'll be talking about the growing problem of gambling in our culture and in our churches. How can we spot someone who might have a gambling problem? Once it's been spotted or admitted, then what can we do as pastors and church leaders to step in and help them? Dr. Litchie is Vice President Emeritus of Emerge Counseling Ministries, and he recently wrote the article, Is Gambling a Problem in a Church? You Bet, in Influence Magazine. That article was the inspiration for our conversation today. And don't forget to stick around when the interview is done. I'll come back with my take on how to avoid the biggest tool that's being used today to get you and your congregation members to engage in harmful, addictive behaviors like gambling. Well, Dr. Donald Litchie, welcome to the Church Lobby. It's good to have you here today.
Thank you, sir. Good to be here.
Now, you wrote an article, and it's one of many things that you've written about over the last several decades that you've been doing counseling, Christian therapy. Well, I'm trying to phrase what you do or have done because you're now in retirement or semi-retirement. Why don't I let you phrase what is the ministry that you have been participating in for the last several decades? How do you describe it?
Yeah, so I'm a licensed psychologist, PhD in Ohio. I have worked at a wonderful ministry called Emerge Counseling Ministries that's headquartered in Akron, Ohio. It has been a joy of my life to work with Dr. Dobbins, the original founder, for many, many years. I've served as vice president, actually twice as the interim president in between presidents. Marriage, family therapy, worked primarily with those that are in ministry to minister to those who are in ministry. Have worked with the graduate program with Ashland Seminary, Trinity, number of different other seminaries, Asia Theological Center, Malawi, Africa, etc. And have really had a passion for doing as much preventative work for the care of pastors so they can take care of their soul and to come alongside pastors. Emerge is not a church. It's an independent organization. We've done a lot of work with several organizations, including the Assemblies of God, but many, many others. We have 39 therapists on the team. We see about 650 people a week, about 28 to 30,000 hours of clinical work every year. And our mission really is to help those who are Christ followers particularly, but those that really want to be whole and free in Christ. And I say that what I do, Carl, is really I'm a practitioner of applied sanctification. Kind of like the Bible is no shortage of what we ought to do. And many people are just not sure how to do what we ought to do. And so we come alongside, we help people to grow, to be free, to deal with their past, to deal with issues that are holding them back from realizing God's greatest potential for their lives. And we do it. Everyone that's on the team at Emerge is a believer in Christ. I just say well-trained minds and Holy Spirit-governed hearts are what we do. And it's been a great, great joy. 32 years I've been at Emerge and just wrapping up my time towards the end of the year.
Yeah, that's great. I can tell you that I can recommend Emerge because I used Emerge 20, 25 years ago when I was going through the crisis that I describe in my first book, The Grasshopper Myth. Mm. I describe in the book how I called an 800 number that was on the back of my ordination card for my denomination, and it was the Emerge number. Wow. And the counselor at Emerge who answered the phone helped me in a fairly short conversation, actually, to give me a sense of you're going to be okay. Where you are is yes, is something you need to deal with, but here's how to begin dealing with it. Pointed me to a local counselor, helped me find a place of health and healing, and to redefine success in ministry that led to this ministry of this podcast and of helping small churches thrive. So thank you for the work you did at Emerge. Yeah. It helped me, it helped my family, it helped my church. And now through the ministry of helping small churches thrive and through the Church Lobby, it's helping thousands of pastors around the world. So we never know what a simple call can do to help to turn something around. And the Lord takes that. And he tends to do that. He tends to take us at our weakest points where we just have to lean on him because we've got nothing else. That's then turns that into the place of greatest blessing for others. And so Emerge was part of that for me. So thank you for that. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Carl. Isn't it wonderful to serve a Savior of whom it said that a bruised reed he would not break off and a smoldering wick he would not snuff out? That he's kind and tender and he's loving. He can be fierce and is appalled by injustice, but he's loves his people, and people that are hurting and broken comes into their lives and just says, you know, there's a new way to live. There's a new chance. The power of the Holy Spirit through Christ, wise counsel. I just thank you for the work that you do. For every pastor of a so-called small church, just understand that you have a big heart, that you love the Lord, that you're serving your people faithfully. And my hat goes off to you, and my blessings to each and every listener.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that very, very much. Let's get to the specific topic that I wanted to talk about with you today. There's so many different things you've been involved in, but what triggered my email to you and our conversation today is an article that you wrote, came out a couple months ago in Influence Magazine, entitled, "Is Gambling a Problem in the Church?" You bet.
You bet.
Yeah. It was one of those things, and I don't know why it particularly attracted me. I've never had a gambling problem. I wasn't aware that it was a thing that was particularly, I mean, I know that obviously you name a human problem, people in the church are going to have it, but it wasn't something that I was particularly focused on. But I read it and it enlightened me on so many things. And I thought, you know what? This is one of those things that probably flies under the radar for most pastors. But when we're talking to small church pastors, which is the main audience for this podcast, of course, we don't have a counseling center to send them to. So the people who are listening, especially if they are pastors or church leaders in small churches, I think this is a helpful thing for us to be aware of that may be and probably is an issue with several of the members of your church. And if you can be aware of it, then maybe you can spot the signs and maybe you can help people move towards health and healing with it. So let's begin by, well, you start by talking about the size of the gambling problem that we have among us. So could you give us a bit of a description? How big of a problem is gambling right now to begin with?
Well, gambling, Carl, is the only in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of the American Psychiatric Association, 5th edition TR.
DSM for short.
Gambling, DSM. Yeah. DSM is the only non-substance related addiction that's listed in the DSM. I mean, that's pretty astonishing.
The only, phrase that again for me, because I want
to hear it. The only non-substance related addiction that's listed in the DSM. Wow. In other words, there's all different other kinds of addictions that are there.
But they're all substance.
They're all related to substance of some kind. And the gambling is the only one now. And where some estimate now, I mean, probably the statistics are as relevant as today is, but some estimates are that 20 million Americans have a gambling problem and are at risk. According to some National Council on, you know, Problem Gambling, the 2 million adults were addicted. There's certain criteria that are there. But the fact is that gambling now has become a multi-billions and billions of dollars business. And in many states now, because it's become legal, so to speak, lawful, and the purveyors of the gambling world, they make a lot of money on this. Yeah. And people typically will start out rather small, innocently. What's the big deal? It's just fun. And, you know, if people can walk away from it and say enough is enough and walk, it may not become an attachment or an addiction. But there's a certain percentage of people where, just like any other addiction, one is too many and 10 is not enough. And you think about that, it's just like the little things become the big things and becomes the thing that you thought you could control and manage and take dominion over, and your life begins to take dominion over you. And that's, we're finding the same thing with gambling, and that it really taps into many of the same parts of the brain that deal with any other addiction, whether it's pornography addiction, or, you know, it could be any number of things that light up that pleasure center of the brain. And there's only one, by the way, pleasure center of the brain. It's lit up, and people will tend to want to go back to it. They end up having the thrill of the victory. But then the difficulty, particularly with gambling, is that when people start to lose, and they most always do, as they say, the house always wins. But then what happens is there's a switch over from the thrill of the win to the fear and the terror of the loss. And then people begin, as one of the criteria says in the DSM, they start to chase the losses. If I just have one more big hit, I can get back to zero. I can get back to good. And what happens is that the hole gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And after a while, you've maxed out your credit cards, your second mortgages, your friends' goodwill, any number of things. You're in such a big problem. It's terrifying. It's scary. And the purveyors of the gambling industry, I've worked with people, Carl, where they try to get away from the gambling. And the purveyors of the, they said, well, listen, we're going to go ahead and give you another $100 or $200 to gamble. Like, it's almost like someone giving you a, we're trying to get off of a drug, and someone's giving you more of the drug. And that keeps you attached, and it keeps you strong. And that whole neurochemistry, it's a biological, neurological, spiritual, in so many ways, it taps into that pleasure center of the brain and can become really life controlling, sadly.
So it's not a substance related addiction, but it is chemically, there is chemistry going on, but it's the chemicals within our body that are released in ways that cause real danger to us. Are there particular people who have a higher tendency towards this than others? Because I'm guessing, I'm not guessing, I know that there are, but there are certain people, men more than women, right? Typically?
Yeah, typically men more than women, although women now, the gap is narrowing pretty quickly. With the availability, accessibility, and the so-called anonymity, those are three big A's. The availability, the accessibility, and the anonymity. And you can look on your phone now, and they're coming after you. You don't have to go somewhere to a big casino. And then with the sports betting, that in the last just 2 or 3 years, with the legalization of sports betting, it's all over the place. It's a little amusing because they'll have all this glamour and color and happy people and making money on the TV at a sporting venue. And then write in very small letters underneath it, they'll say, and if you have a gambling problem, call this number. Like, really? Seriously? As if they're really serious?
What's striking me about this, and maybe this may have been part of what caused me to read your article, was it came out shortly after Pete Rose died. And Pete Rose, the greatest hitter in all of baseball history, was banned for life from baseball for betting on baseball. And now the very organization that banned him for this behavior now promotes that behavior.
Exactly right. And now you're finding more and more, even now. It was so sad. And, you know, you'd watch Pete, and he's just one of the toughest guys, and sliding in, and, you know, but then he just got caught up in the gambling thing. We've had other sports heroes, one very famous quarterback from Ohio State one time got caught up in the gambling world. And now, even as we talk now, even recently, there's been a number of baseball players that have been suspended temporarily. I won't go into the date today, but in the baseball season, there's about 10 of them just within the last week or so have been suspended for gambling on games. The thing that, and again, I think for the listener, it's like those things that you begin to allow in small ways and think that you have control over, it usually begins with just, you know, curiosity, and then maybe experimental, and you still think, well, I can still handle this. I can walk away whenever I want. Just like the Kenny Rogers songs, you got to know when to hold him,
Right.
when to fold him, know when to walk away, know when to run.
Right.
And then on and on, but then it's like after that curiosity and experimental, and oftentimes it's that first big win, that first big hit. And with any addiction, Carl, the nature of an addiction, it's always a shortcut to get to somewhere big without having to go through the pain of getting there. An addiction by nature is always a shortcut. And people are looking for a shortcut to wealth, to riches, to, and then it begins to preoccupy. And it taps into a part of the human nature called pride, in which I'm the smartest person at the table. I'm the one that can beat this. I've had so many people say, I learned the game so well, or I learned the method so well. I've learned the technique so well. I can always, and then they get a few wins, and it's like they don't walk away. And there are over 300 types of neurochemistry chemicals in your brain, of which only a few we know anything
300.
about. But one of the big ones is the dopamine. And when you get that big dopamine hit, it's like even though there's a part of you that says, no, you find yourself doing things like Paul did in Romans 7. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things I find myself doing, I don't want to do. Every addiction makes no sense rationally, but it is extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. So, what happens is people start small. They move from that curiosity to the experimental and then becomes kind of regular. But then it begins to, we lose control over it. And then it becomes a part of our habit structure. And that habit structure can lead to a giving over to an addiction. Like, I lose so many things. I can lose my home. I could lose my marriage. I could lose my job. I can lose everything. And just think, how did I get from here to there? As Dallas Willard said, sheep go astray one nibble at a time.
As you're talking about it, it's occurring to me, how do we define gambling? Because there are times in life where you have to take a bit of a risk. You take a risk with your money to start a business or to invest in the stock market. And it seems to me there's a continuum of it where is there a line where it tips over into gambling? It like the stock market, I've often heard conversations about there are certain aspects of the stock market investment that they would consider gambling and others that are not. Is there a clearly defined line, first of all, and if so, what is that?
Well, not only is it a good question, but an important one, actually. And when you get into certain risks, and people are very clear to say, like, if you go into the stock market, past performance is no guarantee of future performance, et cetera, it's something like a stock market or something like that. You may want to take a bit of a risk because you have some good information that ultimately this is really good for you, and you put that finances in, but you're willing to lose it. I mean, that's one of the things that's upfront they say. With the gambling, it begins to actually change how you think about it. I mean, you begin to think you can beat the table, that you can beat the odds. And there are some people that should not be in the stock market because of the same mindset. Most people that get into the stock market, they do it sensibly, they do it under good advisement, they do it with a long-term mind, something in view. Gambling is always looking for the quick fix with minimal effort, with maximal return. And then when it starts to go south, or we say bad, I have some people in Australia, they don't necessarily go south, they say go north. But when it starts to go badly, they start to have a lot of fear, they start to hide, they lie, and then it becomes into behaviors that ordinarily speaking they would not do. They hide finances, they don't tell anybody, there's secrecy involved. And yet that whole drive, that dopamine anticipation of the big win, of the big hit, of beating the table, of beating the house, all I can say is incredibly seductive.
Let's get from some of these very important definitions now to some practical applications. So, what then can we do about this? Let's start with the person who's gambling themselves. What are some steps that they can take to start finding healing and to get past this thing that has now become a life-controlling habit for them?
One of the clearest things psychologically, emotionally, and even spiritually I found is that what you feed grows. What you feed grows. Whatever you reinforce tends to become more of. And in the gambling world, someone will say, well, I can quit anytime I want. Okay, let's try an experiment. Let's go 30 days with no bets at all. 30 days with no checking, no, 30 days with no sports gambling at all, and see how well you do. And if you find yourself having some withdrawal, that's one of the telltale signs that you have an addiction problem, is that when you don't have the presence of that substance, or in this case, the gambling, you begin to actually go through withdrawal. And that withdrawal can be miserable. It can be anxiety, fear, depression, irritability, all of those kinds of things. Do you experience withdrawal? And I would certainly say, check the pride meter in your life. You know, am I someone that's trying for a quick win with minimal effort, trying to beat the system? And if I win, do I have this elation that keeps driving me back? If I keep losing, do I chase the losses? And do I find myself going back? If I just do it one last time, one more time, and then that one more time ends up, like I said, one is too many and 10 is not enough.
Right.
And that's one of the telltale signs of when someone has crossed over the line into something that could be, you know, entertainment, and you could walk away, or it's just like that. And I'm not going to say to your audience, in all honesty, I'm not going to say that anyone that gambles at anything is addicted, because I don't believe that. But I do believe that there's a certain group of people that should never, ever, ever gamble, because they cannot stop once they start. And yeah, once that starts, it becomes like an idol, and it becomes something that controls their life and takes the place that only the one should take, and that is God. And that is one of the telltale signs of idolatry and adultery, is that you give to another what only rightfully belongs to the one, and that's God Almighty.
So let's say you've identified, you think you may have a gambling problem.
Yeah.
What should that person then do to begin to find a place of health, healing, and recovery again?
Well, I would certainly say that they start out with the idea of, like, number one, if this were known by people that I trust in my life, would they say that I have a problem? That's one of the key things, is just what other people say that I have a problem. And then I think that you get into a, you could talk to somebody that's a trusted friend, ask them for their counsel, ask them for their advice, and just say, look, you know, I'm wondering about this. I think that I may have a problem. And then the other thing is, obviously, you know, we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. There were believers, and I think your pastors have this unique access to people's lives to be able to say, look, you know, if you continue this behavior and you continue to go down this path, is this where you want to end up? Begin with that end in mind, as one writer said. But if you don't listen, if you don't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, wise counsel, the counsel of good friends, if you don't listen, you're going to have to feel the consequences. And by that point, by the time you start to feel the consequences, you could really lose everything.
Yeah.
Step one is going to be, I acknowledge that I have had this problem with gambling. I can't stop. I'm powerless over it. And I made a decision to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. I mean, seriously, hardcore, radical. I know that Jesus Christ can restore me to wholeness. In the AA world, they would say, restore me to sanity. But I like the idea, can restore me to wholeness. And then, you know, we take that fearless moral inventory at some point and say, you know, what have I done secretly? And I will tell you, Carl, that the enemy will build strongholds in secrecy and will enforce them by silence. And when you begin to break the silence, you begin to break the stronghold.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. The enemy will build strongholds in secrecy, enforce them by silence. And it's only when you begin to break the silence that you begin to break the stronghold.
Absolutely.
You cannot recover. If something becomes an addiction, you cannot deal with it alone. We need our community. We need a spouse. We need a pastor. And that's why your pastors that you minister to, my goodness, you have, there's so many responsibilities that they carry, the teacher, the scholar, the community relations, the counselor, you know, the administrator. In many churches, the smaller churches, they've got to do it all.
Yeah,
counseling
yeah.
is one part of that, but also be able to have some good resources to direct people. I like, you know, obviously Gamblers Anonymous is really a good one. The whole idea of understanding like different recovery groups that can be within the church. But I certainly believe it's got to be someone that loves you enough to tell you the truth. That's where people can be open and honest with one another. Like a Celebrate Recovery group. Like Gamblers Anonymous. Yeah, those are great, great resources.
Yeah, as we get to that, so we were talking primarily to pastors. And so I want to talk to pastors for this last little bit about how we can come alongside those who have a gambling problem. Before we do that, however, I do want to talk to the pastors personally and say, don't think that you're immune to this.
I don't think
that any of us are immune to this. And so in the bonus material, you and I are going to spend 5 to 10 minutes talking about what to do if you're a pastor with a gambling problem. Yeah. And I want to make it separate from this so that you can go to that on your own. So if you are interested in getting any of the bonus material, this bonus material, or for any of the podcast episodes, there are two ways to do that. First of all, you can become a financial partner. Go to carlvaders.com/support, become a monthly financial partner. You will receive all kinds of material, including free access to all of the bonus material for all of the podcasts. Right. Or if you only want to get the bonus material for the podcast, you can become a subscriber to the weekly newsletter for free. Go to carlvaders.com/subscribe and you'll start getting the Friday newsletter. And all of our bonus material for all of our episodes is there and available only for subscribers. So
that sounds like a great deal. Sign up.
Thank you very much. Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot of great material there.
Yes.
We're going to add this for pastors. If you think you might have a gambling problem, what do you do? Yeah. But before we do that on the separate piece, what do we do if we're talking to pastors and other church leaders who see someone in the church and they think, I think this person may have a gambling problem, or this is a person who does because they've come to me and said they have one.
Yeah.
What are some initial pieces of advice that you would give to pastors and church leaders who are trying to help others who don't have the training that you have and the understanding that you have about the nature of gambling, about the nature of addiction? They just simply want to help someone who is hurting. What do we do?
I think you come alongside it first and say, you know, God has called me to be a pastor. I believe that there's as much anointing and call upon the pastor of a small church, maybe even more so than any other church. I think the pastor goes up to that person and says, you know, I want to be your pastor. I'm called by God to be a shepherd over your soul. Hebrews talks about it very clearly. It's an awesome responsibility. Peter talks about it, the shepherd, that awesome responsibility of a pastor. And part of my role as a pastor is to come alongside you. And sometimes it's just going to be with great encouragement. Sometimes it's going to be with gentle but firm confrontation. And I just want you to know that I do love you. I care about you. And I've just noticed this and this and this about your life. And I just noticed that there's certain topics that you shy away from, or there seems to be some hiddenness or secrecy. I just don't know for sure. But I want you to know that I, as your pastor, want to come alongside you. And if there is a problem, I want you to know that in gentle love, I'm going to come alongside you and we're going to get you the help that you need. This is not a time for condemnation, put down, shame, humiliation. As your pastor, I'm going to come alongside you and try to get you the help that you need so you don't have to hide, so you don't have to be bound, so that you can be free to be everything that God has had in mind for your potential in life. That's my role as a pastor.
Yeah.
And I'm honored to be your pastor. I love to be your pastor.
Yeah. Here's what I'm hearing. The voice in the back of the minds of some pastors right now may be something like this. Okay, I hear you. But Dr. Don, if I go to that particular person that I know right now probably has that problem, and I approach it even as gently and kindly as you just said, they might just simply get up and leave my church and not come back again. What do I do?
Yeah, that is possible. That's possible. That's going to happen. And what you can do is say, look, I am here, and as long as God has me here, I'm going to be here. I want to still be the shepherd. I still want to know you to know that I love you and that I care about you and that that door is still open to you. But if you decide to leave because I've been kind but gently confrontative or concerned, certainly, if you decide to leave, that is your choice. I'm advising you not to do it. Because the path that you could be on, and I'm not saying you are, but the path that you could be on could be a path that's going to certainly take you where you absolutely do not want to go. As one pithy writer said many years ago, he said, you know, if you don't want to go to Minneapolis, don't get on the bus. The fact is that you could be heading in your mind, I call it the off-ramp to Stupidville, and you don't want to go there because it can have consequences that you... You know, the other thing about, they say, is not only does the enemy build strongholds in secrecy, but the enemy will take you further than you intended to go, and the enemy will keep you longer than you intended to stay, yeah. But will always charge a price higher than you ever dreamed of paying. And as a pastor who loves you deeply, concerned about your soul, I just want you to know that I do love you. I care enough about you to speak the truth in love to you.
Thank you for that. Maybe the main reason I wanted you on today, in addition to obviously the help and the understanding of what you've given us about this particular issue, is that encouragement. I know there are people who are listening right now who are facing exactly the scenario we've laid out. They've got people in their church that they're concerned about, maybe in their family that they're concerned about, and they're just afraid to confront them, to ask them, to step up, to offer help for them, because of the potential consequences of it. And so the encouragement to step up and do what needs to be done.
Not everybody can be a pastor, Carl. Not everybody is qualified. Not only yeah. has the strength and the veracity and the quiet confidence. That's why when I think of pastors that you're ministering to regularly and serving deeply, my hat goes off. My admiration is there. Not everybody can do the work that you are doing as a pastor. I mean, you're a warrior in some ways. You're a shepherd in other ways. You have to be tough. You have to be tender. You have to, at times, be the sword. And the other times, you have to be, you know, the shepherd's crook, you know, to lead and guide. And the role of a pastor, that ministry of pastoring is, I mean, if it was easy, anybody could do it. But it's not easy, as your listeners well know. Yeah. But it takes a very special call on your life to be a pastor. And I want to encourage your pastors to stay the course, go the distance. Don't doubt in the night what God's called and said to you and revealed in the day. Pastoring can be really discouraging when you're dealing with these issues and you care so much about people and you weep over them. You long for them. You yearn for them to come back to Christ, and some people choose not to, and that's hard. It's just hard. Yeah. I mean, Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he says, I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. That's hard. It's just plain hard.
Yeah. Thank you for that encouragement for those who are maybe in a place of discouragement. Certainly everybody who is facing a bigger challenge than anybody who has not been a pastor really can understand. I thank you for that. And again, for all pastors especially, I remind you, in the bonus material, we're going to talk about what do you do if you think you might be having a problem with this. And I'm going to say for really any addiction, because I think the solutions are pretty much universal, whatever the addiction is, even though we're dealing with a gambling addiction now. But before we end this and then record that bonus material, you got to go through the lightning round. Everybody is required. All right.
I'll do the best I can.
All right. Question number one, what are the biggest changes you've seen in your field of ministry in the last few years and how have you adapted to them?
I think the biggest changes that I have seen in ministry, and I've been a Christian therapist for 44 years and seen about 53,000 hours. And I have seen, sadly, people that have lost the sense of the holiness of God. They want to carry the ark on a cart rather than do it the way that, in other words, there's been a sense of a loss of the awe, a loss of the holiness, and somehow the loss even of the central desire of God from the very beginning, which was to to have a relationship with us, not just the vending machine God that I only talk to when I want something, but it's the God that I enjoy being with. It's the God that we fellowship with. It's the God that we talk about the things we're doing together. And I've sensed that there's been a strange erosion of the sense of the awe and the holiness of God. I encourage our listeners to just stay in that blessable position of, you know, I love God. God has called me. He likes me. He wants to be with me. He wants to have conversations with me about the things we're doing together. And that's been one of the biggest changes, is that people have sped up and hurried up. It's like, okay, God, I want something from you, but don't ask anything of me in terms of a deep and intimate relationship.
That's profound. All right. Well, let's move from something that profound to a little more practical. What free resource or cheap resource like an app or website has helped you lately that you would recommend for small church ministry?
I have, particularly related to this issue with addictions, I have really appreciated some of the free YouTube trainings and teachings that have been available from just from people that I trust and people that I have followed and have really gained mentorship from, people like a Dallas Willard, for example, and people that really, I think, get the idea of what the Christian life should be, the extension of the kingdom of God and the availability of the kingdom. The YouVersion of the Bible has been, for me, my eyesight has not been so great lately. I've some of the effects of previous bout of cancer, but the YouVersion of the Bible has become my friend. I read the Bible, but I also listen to it in multiple versions in the mornings. And that availability of having the Word of God in multiple versions and going back and looking at word studies and finding out what it means for, it has been the best training for me as a Christian psychologist that anything I can possibly say. And I mean that sincerely. The best practical training I've had has been, I just think the best thing is well-trained mind, Holy Spirit, governed heart, but the Word of God, the availability of it. And I encourage to the deepest degree, Carl, your listeners to saturate, absolutely saturate their soul with the Word of God. I mean, massive amounts. Look for the themes, look for the words. Love the Word of God. Embrace the Word of God. Because I just have a sense with all the other noises that are out there and voices that are out there, it just keeps me driving me right back to the Word of God. I love God's Word, and it has helped me in so many ways to help those that God brings across my path.
Yeah, that's a great recommendation. The amount of money I used to have to spend to get anywhere close to what is now available for free on apps like YouVersion is just stunning. We're talking tens of thousands of dollars used to have to be spent to scratch the surface of what's available for free right now. So just accessing these materials, they're not doing us any good if we don't access them. Doesn't matter if they're free, if we ain't using them. So thank you. Yeah. Great recommendation.
Hey, I do have one other recommendation, if you don't mind, to put in there. So one of the things that I've been doing sometimes as part of a treatment plan for somebody is I encourage them, because remember that an addiction is irrational, it's subjective but powerful, right? And one of the things that I've done in the last couple of years is I've had people that are struggling with a particular issue. I've told them, I want you to start writing sermons on this. I want you to become the expert at it. So for example, one pastor actually that I had worked with that had gotten himself into tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars in gambling. I said, I want you to become the nation's number one expert in gambling. So between now and the year from now, I want you to watch 100 videos on gambling. I want you to become the expert at this. Because what it does is it puts this into an objective part of your brain rather than the subjective. And as you begin to see the devastating effects, the consequences, the path of addiction, and you begin to look at it more objectively, it actually strengthens the inner person to not go to Stupidville. And it's just amazing. So I've actually had people to embrace the issue, but looking at it through a different lens. So that's one thing. I know that, and that's a little off track maybe, but That I found that to be really effective.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, thank you very, very much. All right, number three, what's the best piece of ministry advice you've ever received?
Well, the best piece of ministry advice that I would say is several. One is don't confuse your work for God with your walk with God. It's easy to do. Ministry can become very seductive. The platform can become a very seductive place. Remember the holiness. Stay in a humble, blessable position before God. And yes, you have to prepare. Yes, you have to study. You have to deliver messages and do ministry. But please don't confuse your work for God with your walk with God. It's your walk with God that strengthens you in the inner person, that allows you in the midst of storms, in the midst of setbacks, in the midst of people leaving your church, in the midst of people going down the road to the latest, greatest thing that's hit the Christian world. But that sense of call, renew your call, define your place, refine your pace, finish your race. Here's the best advice I can say. Get healthy. That includes get healthy in your body. Seriously, stay healthy in your mind. Find creative expressions for your emotions. Develop nurturing, intimate relationships. And make sure you care for your soul. So not only get healthy, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Magan, put that shield. Guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows everything that's important in life. And then the third thing, not only get healthy, guard your heart, but number three, you ready for the big one? Get a friend. Who is your friend? Who is your friend? Pastors are oftentimes some of the loneliest people. And I just say, particularly your pastors that you're ministering, Carl, it may be a big challenge. But I would say, if you don't have a close friend, and I'm talking about someone that knows how to listen, how to ask questions, how to ask a second and third question, someone that can stay out of their own autobiography. In other words, to get into your world, to draw you out and be there with you as iron sharpens iron. And I would just say, if you don't have a friend, it's only a matter of time that you're likely to have a failure. That's pretty bold to say that. And then pastors say, well, how about my spouse? Could that? No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's a whole different kind of relationship. I'm talking about, as a man, you need two or three close male friends. As a woman, you need two or three close female friends. People that love you enough to call you out, challenge you, encourage you, be alongside people that will be with you and that really know the value of a true friendship. So get healthy, guard your heart, find a friend.
Huge. Yeah, I love it. So much of self-care is relational.
Oh, yeah.
The idea that somehow I'm going to be selfish for now and that's going to be self-care. No, selfishness is the worst thing for the worst substitute for self-care I can imagine. Self-care
is.
is always connected to God, to others, to relate to good, healthy relationships. That's where we find
Absolutely.
that health. Absolutely. And then the last one, what's the funniest or weirdest thing you've ever seen in church?
Well, I've had so many of them. I still remember one time I was thinking everybody I saw was a Christian. It was early on in the work that I do, and I came to the end of a session and I said, okay, well, let's pray. And I bowed my head and prayed and I opened my eyes and this guy was just looking at me. He said, who are you talking to? He had no concept of prayer.
Really?
And I looked at him, I
Wow.
said, I was pray he said, I don't have any idea what that means. All I know is you closed your eyes and started talking to somebody. I had no idea who you were talking. And it was the and I was so embarrassed. I said, I am so sorry. I made this assumption. He said, well, that's fine with me, but just, I had no idea what you were doing. So we both laughed about it. And after that, he said, well, are you going to pray? And so we did. And I would just say, I've had so many happy experiences, wonderful experiences with people. And, I'm a cancer survivor. And part of that cancer for me has left my feet with some neuropathy. It doesn't hurt, but like when your feet fall asleep, My feet are like that all the time, you know.
Oh, okay.
I was on chemotherapy for 12 years with multiple myeloma. God's brought me out of that.
Wow.
And I've been off of chemo now for about 15 months. And God's just spared me and given me a little extra time to serve him.
Thank you, Jesus.
But because of my feet being so numb, you know how sometimes we want to be really enthusiastic and jump up on the stage. I've had several times where because I've lost track of where my feet are, I'll do a belly flop right in front of all these people. Yeah, and I'm thinking, all right, is that a 9.6, 9.6, 8.7,
Wow. If
Sometimes
it's
you
going to
just have to
happen, you
laugh
might as
at
well
yourself.
You got to have fun with it. But on that first one, though, the prayer, I mean, I have been talking to pastors for years about you cannot make any assumptions. You can't assume that they do know the story of David and Goliath.
No, that's
You
right.
cannot assume that they know where this is in the Bible. You cannot assume that they know how to pray. And now I've got to add to that, you cannot assume that they know about the concept of prayer itself. That's wow. That I
In our culture, you can't really make those. Well, I think maybe 50 years ago, you know, you could make that assumption that there was at least some memory of God or at least some story of God. And now with this post-Christian culture that we're in, and again, I just want to say to our pastors, thank you for saying, yes, Lord, that you have answered the call, that you have decided to follow the Lord into pastoral ministry. I can't think of any ministry that's more important than that of a pastor. Marcy and I started attending a different church a couple of years ago. I interviewed the pastor. And I said, you know, in all honesty, I would choose my pastor over my medical doctor. I said, because my medical doctor cares for my body, you're going to be caring for my soul.
Yeah.
And I want you to know how much I value that, honor that, and respect it. And I just want you to know that I will be supportive of you and love you and encourage you as my pastor. And I am thankful for the pastors that are listening to this podcast. I'm so grateful for the work that you
Wonderful.
do.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that very, very much. If people do want to follow up on any of this, what's the best way for them to reach out to Emerge to get the help they need or to point someone else to the help that they might need?
Thank you. Well, emerge.org, emerge.org, opens up a whole plethora of resources, downloads, podcasts, materials, opportunities for soul care, intensives, soul care weekends, ministry care, people that maybe don't need counseling per se, but they just want someone to meet with periodically. The ministry care program at Emerge is phenomenal. Probably is going to sound a little self-serving, but I've co-authored a book called Broken Windows of the Soul, and that's available on Moody Press, and it deals with addictive behaviors, and hopefully it might be a useful resource for people. Emerge is a wonderful place. I love the people that are there, love the leadership, and really love the transition that God has brought a whole generation of young leaders now at Emerge. I'm so proud of them. And it just
That's
makes
great.
It easier for me now as I'm stepping off of that scene to give Emerge a strong endorsement. Emerge.org.
Terrific. As I said earlier, Emerge has helped me. I encourage you to go to them if you need help or if you know someone who does need help. We will put links to Emerge and to your book, Broken Windows of the Soul, in the show notes so that everybody can find that and go to it when they need it. Dr. Don, thank you so much for your wisdom and your kindness today. Appreciate it.
God bless you, and God bless those that are listening.
Thanks. Online access hasn't created the problems we're dealing with today, whether it's gambling or other forms of addiction, but it has absolutely amplified and accelerated our access to it. So here's my quick take on one of the surest ways to reduce the temptation to gamble if it's something that you're struggling with. Limit your online time. Do whatever you need to do to limit your time online to times and places that are for structured work and accountable entertainment. You and I are not stronger than the algorithms that are chasing us. The Bible doesn't tell us to fight temptation. It tells us to flee from temptation. But the longer you spend aimlessly online, the higher the likelihood is that it will seduce you to do things that will compromise your ethics and rot your soul. Find a way to be accountable to someone about your online time, then be faithful to follow up. Find offline pursuits that build up your mind, body, and spirit. You'll be glad you did. This episode was produced by Veronica Beaver. It was edited by Phil Vaders. Original theme music was written and performed by Jack Wilkins of jackwilkinsmusic.com. The graphic design is by Solomon Joy. And me, I'm Carl Vaders, and I hope to talk with you again in the church lobby.